All right. Okay, let's begin. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your eternal plan throughout human history. We thank you, Lord, for your divine wisdom and knowledge. And Father, we know that you do everything with perfect timing. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of the return of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our blessed hope. And we pray, Lord, that as we focus on the return of the Savior, we might continue to fulfill your will in this fallen world. And I pray, Lord, that we might live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray, Lord, you might take in your word and derive the appropriate principles so that we can apply these things through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's open it up to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 42. But we do want to bring you up to this point. In chapter 40, we noticed that there was an assassination plot against Gedaliah. This was known by one of the soldiers, Johanan, and Johanan gave Gedaliah warning. And he indicated that Ishmael, another soldier, was plotting to kill him. But in chapter 40, verse 16, Gedaliah refuses to believe the report. And this was tragic because in chapter 41, as we studied last time, this warning came to pass. Ishmael assassinated Gedaliah. And that's in chapter 41, verses 1 through 3. He also kills the Judean officials and Babylonian guards who were with him. On top of that, Ishmael kills 70 worshipers in chapter 41, verse 4 through 9, and throws their bodies into a cistern. And then Ishmael enslaves many Judean leading women in chapter 41, verse 10. And he takes this group back, starts to go back to the land of Amnon. And the land of Amnon is just the area directly across the Jordan. In this area over here, this is the Jordan River, and the remnant in Jerusalem was in this area. So he started to take them back to the land of Amnon, but they are rescued. They are rescued. And the rescue is by Johanan's soldiers. He defeats Ishmael's band and frees the captives. So Jeremiah 41, verses 11 through 18. So far, so good. But we have a problem here. We have a request here by Johanan, the great military leader here, to pray concerning God's will as to where the people should go. But as we will see, he already had his mind made up. We're going to Egypt. But he simply wants God's blessing on his plans. And it's very tragic that he already had his mind made up, but he wanted to pray. He wanted Jeremiah to pray for him. Now, Johanan asked Jeremiah to pray concerning God's will as to where the people should go. We see that in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. After 10 days, we had the reply. And there's probably a purpose there for the delay. We'll get into that. Jeremiah announces God's twofold will in this manner. Remain in Judah and live. They are not to fear the king of Babylon any longer. Jeremiah 42, verses 7 through 12. Now, obviously, this goes against natural wisdom. You would think having the Babylonians appointing Gedaliah, and he's assassinated, Babylon would come with armies down and take care of business and wipe out the people who are involved in that plot. That's natural thinking. That would be naturally. But when you're seeking the Lord's will, you know, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. and our ways are not his ways. We always have to think about what seems natural and reasonable. Like we can even look in our situation today on the political scene and we say this naturally should happen as a result of this. But we're seeking God's will. We don't need to be worried about that. We need to all we need to do is learn what that will is and obey it. And it was clear. The direction was absolutely clear. Don't go to Egypt. But what did the people do? They headed to Egypt. And unfortunately, they took Jeremiah with them. And the following chapter, we'll see a Jeremiah in Egypt giving a warning that you're not safe here. You know, God's judgment's going to follow you all the way down to Egypt. You're not going to escape divine discipline no matter how far you run. You may run, but you can't hide. Case in point, Jonah. Jonah tried to go to the other end of the world, Tarshish, Spain, all the way to the known world before you headed out into the unknown at that time, the Atlantic. And he was on his way, but God stopped him and turned him around, headed him back in the right direction. Similar situation here. It's tragic that they did not heed the advice and really the revealed will of God directly from God to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was clearly God's representative spokesman, and they refused to believe that. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 42, verses 13 through 22, if they go to Egypt, all the bad things that have happened to them in Judah will follow them. You know, we're going to Egypt for safety, but we're going to Egypt for security. We're going to Egypt because it's prosperous down there. And all those things that they were seeking for will not happen. And judgment, God's judgment would follow. So, let's take a look at this request here, beginning in chapter 42. We'll read, I think we'll start out just reading the first few verses, verses 1 through 6. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. They said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God." Notice the Lord your God. "For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see." Keep in mind, the majority of the nation was already deported in Babylon. So you have just a few left in the land. "That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So he said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we will send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Sounds very nice, doesn't it? Sounds like, oh, they're so spiritual. Whatever God tells us, we'll go ahead and do. It's not what they were thinking. They were hoping and wishing that God would bless their plans, and that's not exactly what God did. They did not listen to the advice, as we will see later, given from Jeremiah. Now, in verse 1 here, we notice that the captain of the forces, these would be those military leaders, including Johanan, the military hero, that actually rescued these forces. So, up to this point, he's a military hero, and he's preserving God's remnant. And him and another leader of the military forces, we would call these troop commanders, Jezaniah with Johanan, these two individuals, and all the people from the least to the greatest. These would be the individuals who were left in the land that were headed off to Amnon in the prior chapter. And I think this definitely includes Jeremiah. And when we see Jeremiah earlier, before these chapters, we see that Jeremiah is in Mitzvah. And we look back at our map here, we know that mitzvah would be north of Jerusalem, not very far that's from the town of Jerusalem. You see that lower square, you see Jerusalem and then mitzvah at the top. And so they're headed south. These individuals are headed south to an area just south of Bethlehem. And you see on your map there, clear at the bottom, there's a little town here we'll see later that's just a mile or so south of Bethlehem that they end up. So they're already headed to Egypt. Keep that in mind. They're already tracking south. When they asked Jeremiah, pray for us, pray for us. What direction we should go? It's like you're walking this direction. What direction should we go? We should go? And they're already headed, toward Egypt. So we'll see later here that this was really not a sincere request. So he was probably with the group that was carried off from mitzvah, and he was rescued and dwelt with Johanan. So Johanan was the one who actually helped rescue Jeremiah. And keep in mind, Jeremiah was already rescued from the cistern by the Babylonian armies. So it's interesting. God uses the Babylonians to rescue Jeremiah. God uses a military leader, one of his own, to rescue Jeremiah. If Jeremiah is following the Lord, he doesn't have to worry, does he, about safety or security. God could use whoever. God could use your enemies, the very opponents that you're worried about to preserve your life. Daniel was preserved by the very Babylonian armies, by the way. The safest place in the will of safest place is in, obviously, in God's will. If you're doing God's will, you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. Now, we see here in verse 2, so the people came to Jeremiah, this assembly, and requested Jeremiah that he would pray for them. He said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition, this is our request, we could say this is our prayer request, be acceptable to you, and pray to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but few of many, as you can see. He said, hey, we're just a small group, so we want to pray for God's will. Now, one thing pointed out by one commentator is said that he said to pray to the Lord your God. He didn't say to pray to the Lord our God. Now, right away, that should have been a clue that they were not maintaining a relationship with the Lord. They were not maintaining a relationship with the Lord. I find it interesting that someone always comes, and I don't mind this, I don't want to say this to forever say you can't do this, but from time to time, the people come and, come to the pastor and say, pray for me, and there's certain situations that, I could pray for as a fellow believer in the Lord. But there's certain individuals that come that would never pray themselves, but always think, wow, if the preacher prays for me, then God will answer my prayer. If you're not walking in fellowship, doesn't matter who prays for you. You have to be in obedience to God's will. So they think, well, it's more spiritual. We're going to go to Jeremiah. We want Jeremiah's kind of in with God, It's your God, Jeremiah. And so, you have an inroad with God. See, I think a lot of people, even in religion, think that the priest or whoever they go to has a closer inroad with God. And, every believer, no matter how young or old, can be in fellowship with the living God and can go directly to the throne of grace in prayer. And so we don't have to, if we're in obedience to God's will, God is able and willing to listen to our prayers. Now, so he says, you're God. Now, this is what Philip Ryken says in his commentary on Jeremiah. Another problem with the refugees was their inability to pray for themselves. They told Jeremiah, pray to the Lord your God. The prophet corrected them, of course. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. In Jeremiah 42, verse 4a. The remnant would later speak of the Lord our God in verse 6. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8, 28 through 32. I'll type that in here. Therefore, I will also act in fury. Let's get this here. Well, let's see. Turn that back on here. Alan, you want to fix that? All right. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor I will have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. It's not the volume of your prayer, it's effectual. Hey, God, you can't hear me. He says, you know what? These people don't want to obey me, so, you know, my ears are closed. Then he called out my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near. And he goes on. But the idea here is these individuals are not willing to obey the Lord. And we think, you know, earlier we have, remember the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the Elijah, the prophet, was mocking them. Maybe your God's on a long journey. You know, and they tried to call out louder and louder, and they even cut themselves to get their God's notice. And, you know, Elijah didn't have to pray a very long prayer, and God brought fire down from heaven that consumed the sacrifice. These individuals, though, in Jeremiah's day, we go back to Jeremiah, these individuals here had their minds already made up to go to Egypt. They were hoping that Jeremiah would agree with them. Sometimes God's people take this false approach in discerning the will of God. I have these plans. This is what I intend to do. And as a last resort, I'll pray about it. See? And I'm hoping that God will bless my plans. Well, you need to go into the prayer that, you know, Lord, if you don't want me to go there, don't. Stop it. I know there's times in my life I've prayed that. And God clearly showed his will. No. We see that in the early apostles, don't we? They were on their missionary journey, and there was an area of northern Turkey that was unreached. They were headed across Turkey. They're going west with the gospel, missionary expansion. And at one point they decided whether we're going to turn north, and the Holy Spirit said no. They prayed about what about another northern region. I think it was Pontus and Bithynia, if you look in the book of Acts. No. Where do you want me to go? Macedonia, because there's a seller of purple, a woman who's having a prayer meeting named Lydia, and the Philippian church was founded from that woman, and it was one of the most spiritual churches that Paul ever planted. Don't want you to go north, Paul. I want you to head west, young man. Go west. So he did. So we have to be careful in the geographical will of God that we are obedient to his will. And I think these individuals already understood that the will of God was not to go down to Egypt. I know my computer wants to do everything else in the world, but we'll deal with it. So people take this false approach in discerning the will of God. Instead of honestly seeking God's will, sometimes people go from counselor to counselor. What should I do? What should I do? You know, what do you think I should do? They ask for advice, hoping they'll find someone who will agree with their hidden agenda. Oh, finally I found someone that agrees with me. God must be speaking through you. Really? Really? That's not how it works. And you know what? That is really a trend of the last days. When we think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy, he speaks about that kind of mentality. And was it chapter, I think it's chapter 4, when he says here, preach the word. He told Timothy to preach the word. Don't compromise. You know, proclaim it exactly as written and rightly interpreted. Be in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. I think for me as a pastor, the key is always the word endure. We had the word minnow means, well, we had the word here, not minnow, but the word being to continue. They will not continue in sound teaching. You have to be consistent in the reception of Bible doctrine, not here once in a while. They will not endorse sound doctrine, but you know what? According to their own desires. See, first of all, what I want to hear, having itching ears, they will heap themselves multiple teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned to myths. See, they only want to find teachers that agree with them and their agenda instead of the pastor teacher teaching the whole counsel of God. So they're interested in some things of the Bible, but not others. They're selective in their hearing. And this is a trend of the last days. They only want to hear what they desire to hear. Now, verse 3, when we come back here to Jeremiah, they were requesting that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Well, we can know the way of God through the Scripture. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:6, we need to acknowledge Him in our ways. If we acknowledge God, if we're walking in fellowship with God, if we're willing to obey whatever He says, then God will direct you. Notice here, some people get the cart before the horse, so to speak. Direct me first and then obey. But wait a second, we need to obey Him first, then He'll direct. See that in verse 6? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then He's going to guide your paths. If you don't desire to acknowledge Him, then guess what? He's not going to guide your path. Jeremiah 41, verse 17. What path were they headed down? And we know that their prayer request here was not sincere because of their reaction later and also because of their direction earlier. Jeremiah 41, 17. They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chinhem. Now, Chinhem is just south of Bethlehem. That's a city I mentioned earlier. Notice this phrase, as they went on their way to Egypt. See, that's where they were already headed. They were already intended to go down to Egypt when they told Jeremiah, pray about it. Pray for us. Now, another quote here from Philip Ryken. Asking God for directions is always the right thing to do. We do need to seek God when we're making those kind of decisions. What does God want me to do with my life? What or where does God want me to study? What kind of work does God want me to do? Where shall I live? Should I get married? Whom shall I marry? These are all important questions. The trouble is, too many people do not start asking these questions until they are halfway down to Egypt. They only pretend to want to know God's will for their lives. What they really want is for God to put His rubber stamp on the plans they have already made. Don't do that as you head in your own direction and will, and then use prayer as a last resort. Because you might get trapped, you might already be in a bad situation. Remember Lot. What did Lot do? He looked down Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, he thought about it, desired it. It was attractive to him, was prosperous financially. That's where we're going to go. But the problem is, there was evil people, rebellious, lawless people in Sodom. And I think Christians easily do not see that. Of course, we're always surrounded by evil, obviously. But if you're in a situation where There's no Christian influence in the town that you live. No accurate doctrine, no accurate teaching. You can't find a good Bible teaching church at all anywhere in that area. Some people want to compromise. Well, that's, you know, 50% good. I guess it's okay because I really like this area. Well, number one, you should pick the church first that teaches accurate doctrine, then make the move. But a lot of people don't want to do that. Want to kind of compromise. And don't ever, as a believer, go anywhere where you can't get taught the Word of God. And online is not the solution. That's a help, but certainly it's not the ultimate solution. You need a shepherd, a pastor, a teacher that you're accountable to that will teach you the truth. Now, Jeremiah verse 4. Let's take a look here. So, you know, show us the way that we should walk and the thing we should do, which he did later, but they didn't want to do. And Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be, notice here what Jeremiah said, that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep back nothing from you. This is what a pastor should do. Now, obviously, we're comparing the prophet here, but he was a spokesman of God. In the church age, we have pastor teachers. We need to preach it exactly as God intended it. We want to not step on anyone's toes. We don't use any thing that would trouble people. We don't want to preach about sin in people's lives, you know, just positive thinking, you know, and all that stuff. That's really not proclaiming what God has revealed in His Word. We need to be bold, challenge people, correct, as we saw earlier in 2 Timothy, rebuke, correct, instruct. And there's good input, there's positive things, things that build up or encourage us. There's things that challenge us. We want both. Both are very healthy in our spiritual life. Sometimes we need to hear things that, you know, are wrong in our life. We need correction if it doesn't line up to the Word of God. And whatever God proclaims in the Word, we need to accurately proclaim that and not soft pedal the Word of God. And there's a particular Greek word that Paul uses in one of his epistles, I can't recall it right now, but he talks about false teachers soft-pedaling the Word of God, meaning they're going easy on what it says. They don't really teach exactly what it says because they're afraid of losing their audience or offending people. And so they kind of back off instead of proclaiming exactly what God intended. And that's what Jeremiah said, whatever the Lord tells me, I'm going to lay it straight out. I'm going to declare it to you. Now, this is what Dr. McGee says. He's very practical guy. I like Dr. McGee. Any person who's attempting to speak for God, no matter whatever his medium be, the pulpit, radio, or even a soapbox, that person should lay aside all attempts at being clever and subtle. He should give forth the Word of God with no attempt at being sophisticated and saying smooth words to please the people. When the pulpit majors in positive thinking and ignores the negatives, it becomes weak and is only a sounding board just to say back to the people what they want to hear. Paul wrote to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables or fiction. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. So, verse 5. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. And the idea is, you know, may God judge us if we don't follow what God has said. You know, it's almost like they're taking an oath to God. They're using that type of language here. If we don't act according to every word the Lord your God sends us to do. So whatever you say, we're going to follow. Sounds like what the people did at Mount Sinai, right? All what you have said, we will do. Didn't take them very long before they were worshiping false gods, and they were partying and doing all the other things that God did not want them to do, breaking the commandments why Moses was receiving them in Mount Sinai. And that's what ticked Moses off so much when he came down and broke the tablets, because they broke the law. It's a picture of their broken law. So we're going to obey everything, you know. I think people make commitments without thinking about them. You know, God doesn't want your feigned commitment. I think sometimes I've seen, you know, at camp meetings, emotional moments where I remember one camp meeting, Penny knows what I'm talking about, the Thursday night bonfire where we all stand around, sing songs, which is great, and then if anyone wants to commit their life to Christ or follow the Lord, I'm not talking about how to go to heaven, obviously, these are believers, but, you know, do so. And a lot of people go forward because of emotional appeal. Even Jesus said, if a man plans to build a house, he first sits down and considers the cost. And he uses that comparison with discipleship. I think we need to plan ahead. Write down, if I decide to follow Christ and dedicate my life to the Lord, what will it cost me? I think it might even be good to write it down so you'll visualize. What will it cost me? Now, it's all not all bad because, you know, Jesus said, Peter said, what's in it for us? We followed you. He talked about reward, you know. In this life, houses and mothers and for family and lands and goods, meaning that you leave your family to serve the Lord, God will give you other believers that'll be your family, and then reward in addition in heaven. Remember, Peter said that. So I don't want to paint discipleship in all bad light. There's a payoff, which is, by the way, far more gain than loss. In discipleship following Christ, there's far more gain. As a matter of fact, Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed in us. It's just minuscule. But I do think we need to count the cost. What does it cost me to follow, to stand for Christ? And think about it. And then if you're willing, make that commitment. Make that commitment. Take that step. But let's not do things on emotional whim. So, notice in verse 6, whatever it is we're going to do, whether pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it might be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord God. Now, Wiersbe says this, this event is a warning to us not to be insincere as we seek the will of God. In my itinerant ministry, I've frequently met people who wanted my counsel. And when I asked them if they had talked with their own pastor, and this is interesting, if they have talked with their own pastor, the answer was often, well, no, but he really doesn't know me or understand me. But I'm a total stranger to you, I reply. Yes, but you seem to understand things better. He says, flattery. My conviction is that these people have gone from speaker to speaker looking for someone who will agree with what they already want to do. When they find him, they let their pastor know that a man of God gave them wise counsel. It's a Johannine syndrome all over again. All right, let's look at verse 7. So, the Lord did not answer immediately. It happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And I think this is for a purpose. I think the people are getting anxious. We got to go, got to go, guy. Got to go to Egypt. Got to hurry on, you know. And I think the Lord delays. Okay, all right, let's pause a while. Wait a while. and see if you're going to trust me. And see if you maybe are not doing this thing on an emotional whim, which they were. But in spite of that, they still did not listen to what God has said. But God delayed. God delays sometimes. Sometimes he delays the answer because we're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready to obey or, you know, for whatever reason. But God has his reasons for the delay. And we see up to 21 days in the case of Daniel. That was spiritual warfare there. The answer was given the moment Daniel prayed, but there was angelic conflict in Daniel's situation. Here we have a 10-day delay. That's unusual. But God delayed 10 days before the answer came. So sometimes we need to wait on the Lord and not make tough decisions on emotion. We want to make a quick emotional decision. And I think if it's a major decision, we need to take time to make that decision. We don't want to rush into something made out of anger, made on the spur of the moment. I think we need to seek God's will and take time and pray about it over and over. Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, wait. And so we need to wait and wait for God's response and answers. Now, let's take a look here at verse 8. So then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. These are the ones that requested prayer. He said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to petition, present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. I will relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, said the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will show mercy to you that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we will, here's their reason, where we will see no war. Oh really, that's not, Jeremiah will point out, that's not the case. Nor hear the sound of the trumpet, the battle trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go dwell there, if you're intent on rebelling against me, here's what will happen. Verse 16. Then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Now, that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. If they remain in the land, God would bless them. And I think God would even show favor before the Babylonian king. Think about that. And Jeremiah speaks of personal experience. He stood against his own nation when it looked like he wasn't patriotic, speaking of judgment. And then when the Babylonian king came in, he showed Jeremiah favor. So, whereas the king, the other king, you know, judgment happened to him. Now, if they remain in this land. Now, let's take a look at the wider picture. Returning to Egypt, whether in Moses' time or later, was always seen as a reversal of God's purposes for his people. Only by remaining in the land could they experience the Lord's building and planting them as a people. When he says, I will build you, not pull you down, plant you, not pluck you up, we go back to the introduction to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Let's see. When God told Jeremiah, I've set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Those are aspects of judgment. And then the other two, to build up and plant. And that's aspects of blessing. So we have a negative message and a positive message. But the people will be planted in their land. They will prosper in their land if they only obeyed the voice of the Lord God. Now, Egypt, by the way, was the land that God delivered the children of Israel from. A hallmark of their history. It's like when we look back at American history, what is the defining moment of American history? Well, the Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776. The hallmark event of Israel's history, the deliverance out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. That is the hallmark event of Israel's history. And God's delivering them from Egyptian bondage after over, you know, hundreds of years. They're in bondage. They're in slavery, enslaved in Egypt. And God's giving them their freedom from Egypt. So they should already know that going back to Egypt was not a good thing. Now, there are a couple exceptions, and we'll see the exceptions of God's people, but only then God directly tells them and reveals to them, go to Egypt for a short period of time. But that's not that's not your home. I gave you the promised land. Keep in mind, the children of Israel were unique in the sense they had a geographical land that belonged to them. And they were to own and possess that land because that's where God would dwell with his people, especially Jerusalem in the temple. So the land was their inheritance forever. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 13. Exodus 32, 11 through 13. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember, this is a test of Moses when the children of Israel was complaining and the spies were sent over. And, God says, why don't I just start over with you, Moses? I'm going to wipe everyone out. He said, but remember your promises. Notice verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of, I will give to your descendants. And they shall inherit it forever. Here's one of the several promises in the Bible that the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, would be given a land that would be their inheritance forever. That land is their permanent possession. This is based on the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant guarantees their right to the land. Genesis 13, verse 15. Remember, God originally told Abraham, all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Think about that promise. I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever all the land that you see. That's not heaven, by the way. He wasn't looking into heaven at that point. This is a physical possession. And we will see the geographical boundaries in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 13. He told them, by the way, ahead of time, verse 13, he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. He prophesied Egyptian bondage. He said, they're going to be in that land, and you're going to be afflicted 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge, the nation of Egypt. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Remember, they brought out great goods from the Egyptians. I think this was back pay for their slavery. Well, they stole from those Egyptians. No, they were given their due pay from all those years of slavery. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at your old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. By the way, even in Joshua's day, he's allowing evil to progress and grow and grow and grow until it was so evil they were practicing on a regular basis child sacrifice and killing babies alive, throwing them in the fire alive, and all kinds of heinous evil acts. And that nation was ripe for complete judgment. God let that evil grow. He gave them opportunity, by the way. He said that's cruel what Joshua did. But wait a second. God gave the Amorites 400 years to change their ways. And they did not. That culture became increasingly evil, including the inhabitants of Canaan. So we have to look at the light of what Joshua did in light of the iniquity in the land. There must have been a purge. There was necessary for a purge. Now, verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendant I've given this land. Here's the geographical boundaries. From the Wadi of Egypt, this is not the Nile River. There's a map of Israel. This is south of Beersheba. There's a little wadi or dry riverbed at times that runs marking the southern boundary of Israel to the northern boundary. Now, this is not all the way over to modern Iraq. This is northern Israel. Euphrates River, you know, follow the full fertile crescent, and it goes all the way up to the northern boundary of Israel. I think this is the north and southern, north and south boundary of Israel. Then we have all the Ites. These are tribal groups that Joshua conquered. Kenites, Kenizzites, Cabanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Termites, all exterminated from the land. So these tribal groups, these individuals were, and they didn't do a complete job, Joshua, unfortunately, that gave Israel problems later, but that land, though, was granted to them. Okay? They left Egypt. So I want to list several things, and we'll pick this back up next week, of why they should have already known that going down to Egypt was not a good thing. First of all, God gave them that land. That land was theirs forever. God delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. Going down to Egypt was not a good thing in Israel's past. Keep in mind Abraham and Sarah. Look what happened when Abraham and Sarah go down to Egypt. The line of Christ was in jeopardy at that point. God protected Sarai. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. Joseph goes to Egypt, but only because it was God's will to preserve his people. But he was forced to go to Egypt. Joseph was forced to go to Egypt. He didn't do it on his own accord. We had some Midianite traders that came, he was sold to. And you remember he told his brothers in Genesis 50:20, you intended it for evil, but God did what? Meant it for good. He preserved the nation that way. But eventually, though, God delivered the nation from Egypt. And we look at the Exodus generation, what did they always want to do? Go back to Egypt. They're out there in the desert. We had it better in Egypt. We had 3 square meals a day, but in slavery. They didn't say that, but think about it. All our food and everything we needed was provided for, but they forget they were in bondage. The government provided for all our needs. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 14, we see over and over the children of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt, and this was a picture of carnality. It was a picture of lack of faith. God was taking them forward. They wanted to go backward. And when things got tough, they didn't want to trust God. Now think about, okay, God sends 10 miraculous miracles. delivers millions of people after being slaves for over 400 years, and opens the Red Sea, and then God cannot provide food for them or drink. Pretty amazing, isn't it? After all the miracles they saw, and then doubting God. Another reason why it's part of going down to Egypt should be was not a good thing. Under the Mosaic Law, part of the cursing was being expelled from the land. And we see in Deuteronomy 28, being driven out of the land is part of God's judgment. See? Part of the blessing that God would give would be being allowed to remain in the land. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8. Now, finally, we need to ask a question. What about Joseph and Mary? They went to Egypt, didn't they? But we need to remember three things about this. This direction was given by divine revelation. God told them directly, through an angel, go down to Egypt. And that was to preserve the life of the Lord Jesus because of Herod's purge. That stay was short-lived. It wasn't permanent. They didn't permanently dwell in Egypt. And then thirdly, it was given to fulfill prophecy because Hosea 11:1 would say, out of Egypt I've called my son. And that in typology was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, being a type of the nation of Israel being delivered from Egypt. So that was only given by direct revelation. So think about this. We have the Word of God, many precepts and principles. That's our boundaries. I'll give you a clear example. Clear example. Somebody said, well, Pastor, is it the will of God for me to marry an unbeliever? What does the Bible say? Clearly. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, I'm really interested in this guy over here, but you know what? He's nice and everything, but he's not a believer. Why don't you pray for me? I don't need to pray at all. Why do I need to pray? You don't need to pray about it either. Pray about it. Let's just go to Scripture. We have the clear guidance. This is the clear will of God. We go by the clear will of God to things that are not as clear. See? Now, okay, he's a believer. Okay, well, the next thing, is he a spiritual believer? As a man, can he lead the family? Will he be, you know, take care of you? All these other questions you need to ask, certainly. But if you have the clear, revealed will of God saying you shouldn't marry an unbeliever, you know, it's clear. There's no prayer. You know, I don't need to pray about that. It's already in the will of God. So I think what we need to do is know the will of God, know the Word of God. And that will act as our boundary for the will of God. All right, let's stop there. You can hear our ice cream truck in the background. All right, let's close out in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Scripture, and we have the clear will of God, clearly revealed by Jeremiah the prophet, don't go to Egypt. And Father, it's tragic that the people were already intent on doing what they shouldn't do. Father, help us to be open to your clear will and use that as a guideline to know what to do. You know, it's the will of God that everyone should abstain from sexual immorality. It's certainly the will of God that we should grow in grace. It's your will that we should follow you. There's things that are clear in your word. Help us to follow those things. And the things that are not as clear in your divine guidance, help us to wait on you, seek to do your will, and desire to obey you in that. And that you might ultimately get the glory in our decisions. So, Father, help us as believers to continue to grow in your grace, following you, and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen.